Well, good morning.
Good morning.
As the weather's cooling down and Reese is home,
amen.
That's a praise. So it's a good day for all. So let's begin with the reading from the psalm. And this is Psalm 105, and just two verses this time, 37 and 38. Then he brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none amongst his tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon them. Father God, we do ask that you be with us today, that you open our ears, our eyes, and our hearts to listen to your words, and that I will be presenting them properly. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the gathering. We thank you, and we be with those who weren't able to attend today. We do ask for this country and in the service for the Labor Day people, and we do ask for thinking about those who lost their children and those who were injured in that crazy man's desire for something that we don't know. So we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For our review, I thought we'd just go back over and look at these verses 9 through 29 of chapter 31. And at first, it appears that these verses are disjointed. And if you read them over, you'll see that the references to Joshua are split into several contexts, verses 7 and 8, 14, 15, and 23. And then the preservation of the reading of these books, we saw them in verses 9 through 13 and 24 through 29. And the central part of it, verses 16 through 22, is an introduction to the theme about the Song of Moses that we'll be covering today. So if you look at the way those things are presented, what do we have? Well, we have our friend, the chiasm. And I hope that by the time we get done finishing up with Deuteronomy in the next couple of weeks, that you'll look at these verses when things become what appears to be jumbled. Look for the chiasm, as that's the way that the Israelites, the Hebrew thinking went. It's not our thinking. It's the way they thought. And so sometimes it becomes difficult to pick out the chiasm, but it's there. And future prophets use these verses as sources as their messages. On one hand, they used these verses from generation to generation to talk about the disasters that fall upon Israel because of their persistent unfaithfulness, their persistent disobedience. And you can read it in the vocabulary that's used to describe Israel as prostitution, forsaking, breaking. And yet, on the other hand, they are to hold on to the hope that for the future, the promises of God, who was patient with the Israelites during their time when they were persistent in breaking with him and breaking with the covenant. And so if there is to be a future, the future for Israel is to be with God. And what we're going to see today in the Song of Moses is a prophecy that will be fulfilled in the future. That is, because of their disobedience, bad things are going to happen to them. When we talk about the Song of Moses, which begins at the very end of chapter 31 and really ends in verse 43 of chapter 32. There are really three songs, if you will, that are attributed to Moses. The first one is in Exodus 15:1, and then there is the only psalm that's attributed to Moses, that's Psalm 90, and then beginning in chapter 31, verse 30, we're going to be talking about the whole song of Moses. Now, I had a great deal of difficulty in truly how to discuss this song. And two of the commentaries that I used said that these verses are in the form of a lawsuit addressed in which God outlined his case against Israel because of their continued disloyalty. The first part of the song, verses 1 through 25, is a structured lawsuit. Now, remember, this book, these words are written to the Israelites. They're for us, but written to them in a form that they would understand. Now remember, they spent 400 years in Egypt, surrounded by other nations in the ancient Near East, which used this kind of language. So in order to get the Israelites to understand what's taking place in this chapter, he talked to them in verses they would understand. Now, what we have to do, not necessarily we, but we, all the commentaries and all the people have to try to understand what was the author's intended meaning as he described these. And so they have to come about in trying to interpret what Moses is saying and how he's saying it. And my back east mentor, who I took many, many classes from, would say, it's the author's intended meaning. There's one correct interpretation, many applications. And he would drum that in our heads virtually every class that we took. Now, in chapter 31, verse 19, Yahweh commanded Moses to write this song. Now, he doesn't sing it. Moses reads it to the people. But as the Israelites would sing it in the future, it would be a witness to the renewal of the covenant that they undertook back at Mount Sinai. And when they sang this song, they were in fact agreeing to the covenant. So the approach that I've taken here was from a book called The Song of Moses, and the author is J.M. Wiebe. So let me, if I can get there, let me read the first six verses. And we'll start with chapter 31, verse 30. Now remember, the verses and the chapters are not scriptural. They're invented by somebody. So really, verse 30 should have been 32, verse 1, but it isn't. Then Moses spoke the words of this song until they were finished in the ears of all the assembly of Israel. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words from my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herbs. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect for all. His ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have dwelt corruptly with him, They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish, senseless people? Is it not he, your father, who created you, who made you, and who established you? So in verse 1 of chapter 32, Moses calls upon the heavens and the earth to be witnesses. And we talked about this last time or the time before. Remember, you have to have two or three witnesses. In the ancient Near East, who wrote treaties or lawsuits like this, they had an infinite number of gods that they could use as their witness. Yahweh being a single God, the only God, he can't use himself as the witness, so to meet the laws that he himself has created, he calls the heavens and the earth, his creations, to be his witnesses. And we have something similar to that in chapter 4, verses 26 through 31. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you shall soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it. Now, this is back in chapter 4. You will not live long in it, but you will be utterly destroyed, and the Lord will scatter you among the people, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. So we saw already back in chapter 4 what was going on with Yahweh had predicted what was going to happen to the Israelites and their disobedience. And in verse 2, we saw a simile, that is, he was going to use rain as something to compare his teaching. And while the song is really a lawsuit, it is to teach the Israelites to obey the terms of the covenant. Remember, the land is a gift, unrestrained, unconstrained. Occupying the land, however, was conditional. And in verses 3 and 4, and let me try to get to this in my electronic book where I can read it. So if we look at verses 3 and 4, for I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. Here, Moses is acting as a character witness, as if God needed a character witness to the Israelites. And the charges that Yahweh makes against them in verses 5 and 6, and let me read those, for I have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. They have become so disobedient that they're not even acting as if they are children of God. And they have repudiated him as their father and their creator. And in other translations, you may read words such as perverse or twisted. And if we go through 7 through 14, let me read those. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the numbers of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion in his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. I found him in the desert land, in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings and catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field. He suckled him with the honey out of the rock and out of the flinty rock. Israel's actual and projected defection from the Lord and the covenant is particularly heinous because of thinking what we've just read. All those great things that Yahweh did for Israel. Now project that to us, all the good things that he does for us, and many turn their backs on him and don't treat him as father and creator. So what Moses is telling the people of Israel is just as applicable to us today as it was to them some 3,400 years ago. Things don't really change very much. What we've read is really a recital, a repetition of all the mighty things that Yahweh has done for the people. And they should, in gratitude, respect him, obey him, and live in that land forever. Now, we read in that word the term Most High, and that's the only time it's ever used in Deuteronomy. And secondly, this points out the sovereignty of God. That is, he is sovereign over the nation of Israel. He is sovereign over us today. He is the only God. Now, in this next slide, we have verses 15 through 18, and let me read them to you. As Jeshurun grew fat and kicked, you grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. Now, despite what we just read in the previous verses, of all the blessings that Yahweh had given them, Israel still had rebelled against God, and in fact, in the same way, trampled the covenant. What you see is that for every blessing you have seen that God has given them, that's counteracted by a disobedience that Israel had done. The fatness in verse 15, and they then abandoned God, was in contrast to all the provisions that he had given them. And in the same way, Yahweh, who was the rock and the father of the nation, and elected them to be his special possession, in verses 16 through 18, we see that the Israelites had forgotten God. And this, we do the same thing. There's a I think it's in Proverbs, and I'm not sure where. Dennis is the Proverbs expert, where it says, don't make me too rich, or don't give me too much, or don't give me too little. Don't give me too much so that I forget you, and don't give me too little so they go out and steal and disobey you. And I love those words. I wish I could only remember. Does anybody remember where they were? But that's essentially what's being asked for here. Give me just enough, not too much that I forget you, not too little that I disobey you. Now, you'll see many times in these verses that we'll be talking about, it's the rock. It's not the rock of the movie stars. It's Father God, the rock. Now, we have been given the trial. The accusation has been made. Now we get the sentence. And let me read these verses, 19 through 26. The Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. There's the sentence. I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled for my anger, and it burns to the depths of Sheol, devours the earth and its increase, and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap disasters upon them. I will spread my arrows. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger and devoured by plague and poisonous pestilence. I will send the teeth of the beasts against them with the venom of things that crawl in the dust. Outdoors, the sword shall bereave, and indoors terror for a young man and woman alike, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs. I will have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will wipe them from human memory. Because he hides his face from them, all these things are going to happen. Now, we've seen this before in Exodus 32, verses 1 through 6, and Deuteronomy 6 through 21, that is the golden calf. What, they were out a couple of weeks from Egypt, and Moses went up to the mountain for 40 days, and they didn't know where he was, so Aaron, you know, just threw some gold into the fire, and out came a calf. The dumbest excuse I've ever heard of, I think, in the entire Bible. So we've seen that from the very beginning, they were disobedient. And it had been made clear to them in the first and second commandments. They shall have no other gods before him. Now, we talked about that when we talked about the commandments. And what does it mean, before him? Well, Monday, Carol and I had to attend a funeral in California. What's the name of the city? Modesto. But in order to get to Modesto, you have to fly into Sacramento and then take a two-hour automobile drive to get to Modesto. That's an aside. But we flew Southwest, and we were probably one of the last in this changeover of Southwest from lining up to assigned seating that they're going to, so they can charge you even more money to get a seat that you can sit in. But I was A32, Carol was A30. And so, as I stood there in my position, A32, I looked, and what? There were 31 people in front of me, before me, and I turned around, and there was what? I don't know, 27 people behind me, if those numbers work out to be A1 through 60. So, to continue on with this before, turn to the book of Esther. I wish they'd called that the Book of Hadassah, because I think Hadassah is a prettier name than Esther, but excuse me if anybody is named Esther. If you remember, you had to be commanded to go into the king. If you weren't commanded and you walked up and he had his scepter and he didn't raise his scepter to allow you in, you're dead meat. So, fortunately for Esther and the Jews of that time, he raised his scepter and she stood before him, in front of him. Yahweh would not tolerate any God standing before him, in front of him, or in back. It was not acceptable to Yahweh to be the first of many gods. That is, he was A1 in lining up for Southwest. Looking back, he was looking at 59 other gods. He was the one and the only God. So when we read those words, before God, you have to think of it in terms of what Pharaoh must have done to these people to allow them to come into his presence. And so, speaking again to the people of those times, they understood what it really meant when you shall have no other gods before me. And then we read in verses 19 through 25 that clearly tells the Israelites what those consequences will be. And the judgment in verse 26 seems to be complete and final. I would have said, I will cut them to pieces and I will wipe them from human memory. Those kind of aren't good words. Wait, there's more to the story. Look at verses 27 through 33. Now I'm going to read verse 27 from the NIV. And then I'll read the rest from the ESV. In the NIV, it says, But I dreaded the taunt of the enemy, lest the adversary misunderstand and say, our hand has triumphed. The Lord has not done all this. Now let me read this from the ESV. It doesn't have the word but in it. Had I not feared provocation by the enemy, lest their adversary should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is triumphed, it is not the Lord who did all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, there is no understanding in them. If they were wise, they would understand this. They would discern their latter end. They are a nation void of counsel and there's no understanding in them. If they were wise, they would understand this. They would discern their latter end. How could one have chased 1,000 and two have put 10,000 to flight? Unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up. For their rock, little r, is not our rock, capital R. Your enemies are by themselves. For their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of asps. So from the NIV, what it says, beginning with the word but, which is in contrast to what Moses had just told them, this is what he's going to tell them next. And I'm going to end here because this is a long section that we need to spend some time on. So I think I'm going to end here, and we'll pick it up here again on this slide next time. What I kind of concluded, if we really got into the Song of Moses, we could probably spend 4 to 6 weeks just on these verses alone. So spending 2 weeks on it is not giving it the proper justice that it really should have. So we'll pick it up here next time with starting in chapter 32, verse 27. Father God, we do thank you for this day, and we do thank you for these words. The words that come next are extremely important, as are all your words. And I thank you for the people here, and thank you for the people who are unable to be here. We do ask that you be with us the rest of this day and tomorrow, that we remember the people who labor to make this nation great, past, present, and future. And we do ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.